Are you ready for the word this morning? Got a lot of scripture for you. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 11 to 14. Romans chapter 13. Paul writes and he says, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent." You can look around and see that. It seems like it's getting awful late at night. But he says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." And what he's talking about is the day of the Lord is near at hand. "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Paul is writing to the church. He says, it's time to wake. And it's more of a time to awake today than it was even in Paul's day. But it is time for us to awake from slumber, to rise from darkness, to rise from obscurity, and begin to take our place as citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen? It's time to stir ourselves up and get in tune with what's going on in the world and with current events right now. I'm not talking about politics. I'm just get involved in life. We talked a little bit last week that the lawless one is coming and will soon be revealed, but the restrainer keeps him at bay. Well, the church is a restrainer. And if we don't do our job of restraining, we just loose evil. We just loose it to go everywhere. But we have an accountability to God in how we live. And Paul says, it's high time to awake. In other words, we could almost say, it's past time to awake. You know, usually, we've not had kids, so I don't have to get up before dawn to get the kids ready to get on the school bus. But I know sometimes when I get up, you know, the light's already up in a little bit, and I look out the window, and the kids are already walking down to the bus stop, and I think this is too early. But it's high time to wake up. It's past time. There's things going on in the world, and unfortunately, the church isn't even aware of it and doesn't even know how to respond to what's going on. I'll give an example of that. After 9/11 happened, Debbie's dad went to church and he asked his pastor, he says, "Could you explain to us what's going on?" And the pastor looked at him and says, I don't think we can do that. It's like, this is the condition of the church. Things happen and the church goes, we don't know. We don't understand what's happening. Well, the church ought to. I mean, aren't we the body of Christ in the earth? We ought to know what's going on. And I tell you, we ought to know about it before it happens. Some of these things, we should have been preaching it years and years and years ago. And now the church is saying, well, what should we do? How do we respond to it? Well, if you're responding, you're already in the back seat. We need to be driving the vehicle. Amen. We need to be in charge of things. So Paul says it's high time to awake. He says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. He says, listen, put on the armor of light and walk properly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has been one of the big failures in the church where we've put on religion. We put on the cloak of just kind of doing what we think everybody expects of us, but we've not put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I grew up in a denomination that we taught that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Of course, we didn't know what that image was, but, you know, we taught that. But it's like when you begin to read the Bible and you find out who Christ is, what he did, how he lived, we need to put that image on. And unfortunately, most of the time when we talk about putting on the image of Christ, we're putting on the crucified image of Christ. I got news for you. If you don't know this yet, he isn't on the cross any longer. He's not the suffering Messiah. He is raised from the dead. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and heaven and earth are under his feet. And so what image should we be conformed to? Jesus has already died for our sins. Jesus, the Bible tells us if Jesus has to be crucified again, then we're committing sin against God because we're saying what Jesus did wasn't good enough, and yet we're still trying to live the crucified life. And I understand how that is lived. And we are to crucify the flesh, amen? But we've lived a crucified life that, well, I'll just accept whatever comes along. No, 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 no. Jesus didn't accept what came along. He was leading a parade. He was showing us this is what the kingdom of God is like. He says, if I cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead, it is a sign that the kingdom of God is upon you. And you've got churches today. Well, I don't know if God heals any longer. Well, you need to wake up and read some scripture. Because what you're doing is you're being conformed to the crucified Christ, but not to the resurrected Christ. And we live and move and dwell in the resurrected Christ. Colossians says we are hid in him. That doesn't mean on a cross. That means in the glory of resurrection. You know, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then the power of resurrection lives in you. And that is how we ought to live, in that power of the resurrection. Amen. Well, this is what we've been talking about in this series, about living with your eyes wide open. Because we've got to wake up. We've got to begin to see things as they are. And that means we've got to begin to see us as the church, as the body of Jesus Christ, and see ourselves as God wants us to live. Amen? To live according to his principles, his character, and not according to what we think or might assume or what we've been taught that God requires of us. And a lot of that's good, but a lot of it isn't biblical. And we've got to go back to the Bible if we believe the Bible. And we've got to go back to the Bible and says, you know, if God says this about Jesus and I'm hid in him, then what God says about Jesus is true about me. And I've got to renew my mind, renew my lifestyle, renew my habits to where I am conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Amen? See, the problem is deception surrounds us. The Bible tells us that the world lies in darkness, but we are children of light. You know, and we want to live according to the world. The world's in darkness. Why do you want to live that way? Why do you want to live in darkness when you're a child of the light? Let's go to Acts 26. I'll give you a couple more scriptures here. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. Now, this is when Paul is converted, but I think the message is true for us as well. But when Paul got, he's recounting his conversion here. You know, we all know that Paul got knocked off his high horse. God met him and says, Paul, you're not as sharp as you think you are. And Paul's recounting what Jesus said to him in verse 16. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. How many of us as believers that Christ has appeared to? Maybe not in an outward vision. Maybe not in discernible forms. Maybe you've not seen into those things. You don't have to. But God, if you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, God has appeared to you, hasn't he? Something got your attention. Something riveted you and said, I've got to change my life. I need Jesus. And you ask him to come in your heart to live. Now, if you did that, God has appeared to you. So don't give me this, well, I haven't had an actual open vision. You know, most people don't. Most people aren't as fortunate as Paul, but most people don't have the calling of Paul. I mean, Paul is one of the few people in Scripture that God told him his end from the beginning. And most of us, if we knew our end, we wouldn't volunteer. If you knew what you had to go through as a Christian, you wouldn't sign up for this gig. Say, man, I can live, if I just want to live my life in peace and tranquility and not be bothered by anything, I can float a long time. But God didn't call you to float. That's the other problem of the church. Anyway, back to the scripture. Rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. So there's a purpose to God appearing to you. There's a purpose behind your conversion. There's a purpose in your life. He says, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Now listen, he says in 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So praise God, people are not our problem. He said, I'll deliver you from them. Now, he had to say that to Paul because once Paul got converted, because he's leading death squads, killing and persecuting Christians, he knows what will be his end. And God says, don't worry, Paul, I'm going to deliver you from the Jews. Don't worry about it. He says, I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles too, because you think the Jews are rough. Yeah, those Gentiles, man, they don't even know God. They don't even care. They'll kill you in a heartbeat. They won't even bring you before an assembly. They'll just kill you and be done with it. I mean, think about it. As a Roman citizen, or I should say it this way, if you're not a Roman citizen, you have no rights in the Roman Empire. None. None. Did you get that? None. You have no rights. They don't have to bring you to court. They don't have to do, they can take your property because you're not a citizen. They can just say, tribute to the king. Hallelujah. And they can just take it. Now, Paul had a thing because he was a citizen. But we all know that story of where Paul claimed citizenship and the guy started quaking in his boots because you can't do what they did to Paul. You can't put him in prison because he's a citizen. That shook them up. And it shook him up more that he didn't have to buy his citizenship. He got it natural. Well, he threw that in their face too. Well, that made him shake even more because this guy's got a family. Rome will protect its own. So he says, I'm going to deliver you from the Gentiles as well as the Jews. Now, here's the purpose in verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, this is an amazing thing. He says, this is your purpose, and this is our purpose as believers. God has appeared to us. God has promised he will deliver us, but you've got to walk in the purpose. If you're not walking in a purpose, then there's nothing for God to deliver you from because you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Everyone said, oh my. But he says, I'm going to make you a minister. I'm going to make you a witness. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Oh, and I love this, that they may receive forgiveness. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God is saying, if you'll do this, the same blessings that you've experienced, I'll give to them too. I'll forgive them. You know, this is such a shock because there are so many Christians that want to go and say, well, you're just going to hell because you don't believe in Jesus Christ and you got this problem, that problem, that problem, and you just need to be aware of it, and I'm letting you know now, and just so you know, and I'm leaving. They go, what, wait a minute, no. We're a witness not to judge, not to condemn, but we're a witness so they can experience the forgiveness of God. It's mercy that God is showing. It's mercy. It's that strength that you can know God, that you can experience him for yourself. And I like the part, he's got an inheritance for each of us. Isn't that good news? And we've got so many Christians, we're still trying, am I really forgiven? If you're not forgiven, are you born again? Oh yeah, I asked Jesus in my life. Well, then you're forgiven. So I went through this personally years and years and years ago. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Okay. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Okay. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He says, how many times do I have to do this? I mean, come on. Jesus died once for all. Now, when I do sin, I go to the Lord and repent. But he's already covered it. This is a big shock for a lot of people. It is not your sin that keeps you out of heaven. Well, what keeps you out of heaven? Not believing in Jesus Christ. That's the problem. That's the issue. It's not whether, because I was raised in a denomination, boy, you can love God and serve God, but boy, you can blow it 5 seconds before you die and you're going to spend eternity in hell. It's like, man, that's a fearful God. I mean, it's like, where's the mercy of God? But he said, we're sons of the light. So there's a light that we have that we can walk in because we are children of the light. And if we walk in that light, it continually cleanses us. We'll get to that scripture here in a little bit. But we need to understand that God is out to forgive us. God is out to give us an inheritance. And when we go to people and begin to witness, we need to tell them about the love of God, not the anger of God. We need to tell them, God will save you. God will change you. God will make your life right. He'll put your life together if you just trust Him. God will direct your steps if you trust Him. He'll forgive your sins, and He's got an inheritance for you. He's got good stuff for you. Isn't that good news? See, let me say it like this. So many people get caught up on healing, and healing is important. Don't misunderstand me. Healing is important, but healing is a tool that God uses to open our eyes to the power of God. It is a tool God uses to open our eyes to the power of God. Because remember when Jesus healed a person, and he forgave someone's sins. And people said, well, who is this that he could forgive someone's sins? So Jesus asked, to me, an obvious question. Is it easier to heal someone or to forgive their sins? Well, when you think about it, it's a whole lot easier to just wave some magic water and say your sins are forgiven, because no one can see that. But if you're going to say to a crippled person, rise up and walk, take your bed and go home, that's pretty observable. And they couldn't answer Jesus. So Jesus turned to the guy and said, pick up your bed and walk, go home, get out of here. Why? Because he wanted them to see if God has the power to heal, forgiveness of sins is within his realm. And see, we get so caught up on healing, but healing, I like the one guy, healing is a dinner bill of salvation. Because if we believe in a God that can heal, it should open our eyes to see if he can heal, he can do anything else he wants. And I've got news for you if you don't know this. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you an inheritance. He wants to. See, most of us, we believe God's able. He's just not willing. Well, see, the good news is he's able and willing. He's able and willing. Amen? He's able and willing. He wants to do this stuff to us. He wants to give you good things. He wants to bless your life, but if you can't see past the natural, then you can receive the natural benefit and never see what God can do beyond that. See, our eyes need to see beyond the act of healing, to see the power of God to save and to destroy. We move literally from darkness into light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that we can receive the inheritance as children of God. In 2 Timothy 3, we've read the scripture, it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Why? They don't have their eyes open. They don't want their eyes open. They're deceived, but they're also continuing to be deceived. And it's that circle that keeps working. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? If we walk in the light. Now there's a part in there. You've got to walk in the light that you have. You've got to walk in it. We think, whoa, I turned on the light bulb. Well, that's good, but if you keep your sunglasses on, it won't help you too much. You've got to walk in the light that you have. And when you do that, God will forgive you and cleanse you of all sin, all unrighteousness. Just walking in the light that I have. Well, you know, that's great news, because I don't have to know everything a preacher knows. I don't have to be a Bible scholar. I don't have to even be able to read the Word of God. But I can hear the Word, and I can walk in what I've heard. And as I walk in that, God is at work in me, cleansing me from sin. And at the same time, He'll give you more light, more understanding at His will, and He'll let you walk in that. But our job is to walk in the light that we have. Let me give you an example. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I want to look at verse 1. Genesis 12, 1. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He departed as the Lord spoke to him. He didn't depart beforehand. He departed as the Lord spoke to him. In other words, he was following what God had told him to do. Now, we know that he didn't fully obey, but he began to walk in the light. He took Lot with him, and God didn't tell him to take Lot. Lot should have stayed behind, but he took Lot with him. But God is speaking to Abraham, and Abraham departed as the Lord spoke to him. Abraham was walking in the light of the word of God which he had. He wasn't walking in all of it, but he was walking in the light that he had. You got to understand that. Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of your words gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple." You know, how do I get more light? How do I get more understanding? How do I get more revelation? Walk in what you already have. Walk in the knowledge you already have about Jesus Christ, and you begin to get more knowledge. You begin to get more light. He gives light, gives these things, and gives understanding of the simple, but you've got to begin to walk in those things. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Well, Abram had a little bit of light. He didn't walk in all of it, but he began to walk. Began to. Most of us would say, "Well, where are you taking me? How long is it going to take? What's it going to look like when I get there?" You know, we got 1,001 questions. God just told Abraham, "You leave." See, once you begin to walk, God will direct your steps. But if you never walk, he has nothing to direct. Amen? You've got to begin to step out in what God has told you. It sounds real simple, but we all know that's a lot more difficult and requires faith, doesn't it, to begin to do those things. Well, what are they going to say about me if I do this? I don't know. Well, what if they throw sticks and stones at me? Yeah, probably will. But what if someone would believe? Whose life, how many lives could you change if you began to walk in the knowledge you already have? See, again, most people, it's not the sin that keeps them out of heaven. It's they're not walking in the light they have. You know, I've not yet talked to a sinner, to an unbeliever, who doesn't say to me at one time and in some way, I know I should let Christ in my life. I know I should serve God. I know I should be in church. I know I should, you know, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't do that. They all say that. Why? They know. But they're not walking in what they know. It's not a lack of understanding. It's a lack of choice. It's a lack of will. They just refuse to do those things. Now, go to Genesis 13. Abraham's developed a little bit. He's grown a little bit. And in verse 14, Genesis 13, 14, says, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him," see, he was walking a little bit, but now Lot chooses to leave. And he says, "Lot had separated from him. Lift," and God says to Abram, "Lift up your eyes now." No, he didn't say this while Lot was with him. Because if he did this, Lot would say, "I get my portion too, right? I get mine." And it said, no, this wasn't to Lot. The promise was to Abram. So Lot leaves, and God speaks to Abram, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land," "for some of the land that you see, for a little five or 15 or 20 acres of the land that," no, he says, "all the land that you see." Isn't that right? Am I reading that? "It's all the land that you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." What an awesome thing. But I want you to see this out of this. After Lot leaves, God tells Abram to lift up his eyes and look. And this is what began to happen. Abraham began to see differently. because what he saw before as insurmountable mountains, valleys too deep to go into, darkness, problems, he now saw as his possession. He could now walk through the valley instead of being afraid of the shadow of death, say, this is mine and no harm can come to me. See, he began to change what he saw and how he saw. What once was a problem, it's not a problem now, I own it. You know, ever drive by a great big house and say, boy, you know, I'd hate to have to pay the heat bill in that place. Well, if it was yours, you'd say, praise God, I got the biggest house on the block. You know, you're not thinking about heating. You're talking about, man, look what I got. See, it changes your perspective. It changes how you look at things. And God is giving Abram faith. He's instilling it in him. He says, all the land that you see, I give to you. And Abram suddenly begins to see by faith. And God is saying to Abram, the same thing he's saying to us, if you can see it, God will give it to you. And part of our problem, why we don't step out, we don't see it. Why? We're still walking in darkness. We're still walking in the shadow of this world rather than in the light of God, because God's saying, if you can see this, lift up your eyes, look in a different way than you've ever looked before. Stop looking at every problem, every rock, everything that isn't right, and start looking at the glory of God and of his power. He said, I'll give you whatever you see. Now, isn't that a promise? I'll give you what you see. Well, all my life has been as heartache. I guess it'll be this way for the rest of my life. Well, be it unto you according to your faith. You know, I know people, smart people, good people. They'll drive by a parking lot and say, you know, I could never afford a new car. Well, why can't you afford a new car? A lot of times it has nothing to do with their finances. It has everything to do with their attitude. Oh, I could never do that. You know, I grew up in a house like that. We always bought cars about 3 to 5 years old because they were a better, you know, cheaper deal. We liked because they were all broke in. You know, you ever talk like that? Boy, I don't want a brand new car. It has all the problems. It has a warranty. You know, anything goes wrong in 12 months, they repair it for free. Isn't this great? Well, I want a car that's broken in. Yeah, I'll take a little bit of abuse on the car. But boy, when you get a first new car, doesn't it feel good? And you say, it smells like a new car. I mean, they sell in the stores, they sell new car smell. You can spray your car, make an old car smell like new. Well, who would buy something like that? A lot of people. They like the feeling of a new car. They like breaking it in themselves. You know, when we got our first new car, we went to Albuquerque, you know, about a million miles from where we were to break it in. That was our first long road trip. You know, and I remember we're just getting on the outskirts of Albuquerque. It says Los Angeles, 1,000 miles. I thought, oh, my God. God, you know, this is a big country, but it's like, oh, it's so nice to have something new. But what's the problem is the mindset. The problem is you can't see yourself. I remember when God gave us our first Park Avenue, and I just gave it to us. And we weren't asking for it. As a matter of fact, the man that gave it to us, I said, well, we'll take this LeSabre because it's not quite as expensive. And he said, well, if you want a LeSabre, I'll get it for you, but I really want to give you the Park Avenue. And I remember driving through Kaiser, and I found myself slouching in the seat. I was embarrassed to be seen in it. Because they're going to say, there goes that rich preacher. Well, I wouldn't want anybody calling me rich. Wait a minute, that's not a bad thing, is it? But I'm driving through town, and God spoke to me, says, why are you ashamed of what I gave you? Lord, I'm not ashamed. Oh, I started sitting up in the car. I didn't even realize I was slouching till then. I started sitting up in the car. I knew a husband years ago that he bragged. He said, I never want a new car. I just want an old beat-up pickup truck that I can fix up. And his wife is standing there. You should have seen the look she gave him. She's believing for a new car. She doesn't want to drive around an old rusty truck that's got wood on the back because the bed fell off and he's the man of the house, so he repairs it. She wants a car that's comfortable, that's got air conditioning in it, and that doesn't mean the windows roll down. And he's just happy as a lark. Yeah, just give me an old piece of crap. I'll be happy with that. But see, you've got to understand something. It's not just about you. The Bible says, this is to us men, the Bible says if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. So some of the things we do as men, if we only do it because we're comfortable with it, it's not good enough. And you need to step up a level. Amen. All the wives say amen. Hallelujah. You need to step up a little bit of a level here. Just, well, it's okay with me. Well, what about the people you have to live with? Okay, I'll move on from there. Well, Jesus is basically saying the same thing. If you go to Mark chapter 11, famous faith verse, if you go to Mark chapter 11, Jesus is basically saying the same thing that Abram told, or that God told Abraham, of lift up your eyes and look, see through faith, and whatever you can see, I'll give it to you. In Mark 11, Jesus says, he says, have faith in God, verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. You know, I'm amazed that Jesus, the man who spoke in red letters, says this, and I'll bet 95% of churches, well, he didn't really mean that. Well, why did he say it? Did he lie? Is Jesus just doing the big talk? No. He's God. He's saying these things to open our eyes. So we begin to see differently, so that you begin to think differently, so you begin to lift up your eyes from where you are and look and see the potential and see the possibilities. Amen. Paul said it this way, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, these aren't new ideas. These are not Christian concepts. They're Jewish. It's what God spoke to Abram. Lift up your eyes. Look around you. Whatever you see, I will give it to you. But if you don't have eyes to see, I can't give it to you, even though I want to. I can't give it to you, because if I gave it to you, you'd walk right past it because you can't see it. How many blessings have we just walked past that God had out there for us? That if we just would have opened our eyes, remember that stock? Boy, if I would have bought that stock back then, I'd be a millionaire by now. How about that piece of property? Boy, you know, if I would have bought that property when I had the money and I had a desire to buy it, but you know, I didn't. Now that property, man, Walmart wants to buy it for $1 million an acre. Whew, man, see all these different things. But God is trying to line up blessings in front of us and ways to bless us, and we walk right by it and never even see it because our eyes are shut. Because we're walking in deception. We're walking in confusion because we don't understand the mercy of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, deception is walking in confusion. It is walking in darkness. It is a lack of understanding or misunderstanding. It is indecision because we're indecisive because we can't see the outcome. Because we can't see the future. And so we're getting that point of being indecisive, but the real problem is it's because you can't see, because your eyes aren't open. Now listen to what Jesus preached. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus has come and said, you have been in prison, I'm going to open the doors. But people who have lived in prison all their life, even when the doors open, they'll stay in the cell because they don't know anything different. They can't see another way of living from what they've lived their whole life. That's why Jesus came as an example. That's why Jesus came to show us a higher way of living. But it means I've got to lift up my eyes. It means I've got to choose to see beyond what I can see right now. Now, how did they respond to Jesus? You would have thought they'd been happy. Man, hallelujah. I came to, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, open the eyes of the blind, make the lame to walk, open prison doors, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And you know what they did to him? They grabbed him, took him out of the synagogue, took him to a cliff, and was ready to throw him over the cliff because he told them there was a better way of living. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that we would do that? See, now here's the deception. The world seeks freedom, but they reject Jesus who opens the prison doors. Boy, I want to be free. I want to do these things. Let me tell you something. Drugs, tattoos, and piercings will not set you free. And so we've got youth today. Boy, if I get this big old fat tattoo on my arm, man, I'll be free because I'm just expressing my freedom. I always think, yeah, and you got that thing on you for the rest of your life. Will you go to hell with a tattoo? Yeah. But when you're 50 years old, that tattoo begins to sag. And whatever the original picture was, now people are looking at it, well, what was this when it got first put on? Because they can't recognize it anymore. I've known people with tattoos. So one guy I'm thinking of, I mean, he had tattoos all over his arms. And he was so old that all the colors had run together. He said, you should have seen it when it was fresh. Like, I'm seeing it now, and I don't want to. You know, it's like, oh, just... And most people that I know, when they get older, everyone who's older has said this, but I know young people with tattoos, and they're still real happy with them and proud of them, some of them. But the older ones say, I wish I'd never got it done. Wish I'd never got it done. Isn't that a regret? Wish I'd never got... But boy, when they got done, they were going to be free. It doesn't make you free. It just marks your body. But it doesn't make you free. Why? Because only Jesus can make you free. There is no other way. Drugs won't make you free. None of this stuff will make you free. Only Jesus can set us free. Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. There is no other path to freedom. You know, you may be a big person, but I hear more stories about people getting drunk and getting a tattoo than I do people that, you know, I just woke up one day and decided, I want a tattoo. I want to go in. And it's like, no, you sure have to get talked into it. I'm thinking now of a woman that told me that she had a number of tattoos, and she said, I'll never get another tattoo, and a month later she comes in with a new tattoo. And she was so proud, she talked her husband into going to getting his first tattoo. So proud. It's like, I mean, does that change your character? Does that, what does a tattoo give? What does a new set of clothes do for you? What does a brand new car do for you? See, all these are outward things. It's not who you are. It's just a reflection. But it doesn't change your life. You don't buy a new car and suddenly become someone you never were before. You don't get a tattoo and get changed into somebody else. But if you get born again... Oh, if you get born again, if you give your life to Jesus, if you start following after him, it'll change your life for the better. It'll change it. And it doesn't have to take a long period of time. It'll progress at whatever speed you want it to progress at. If you want to go slow and easy, it'll be a slow and easy road. And you'll look, well, how come they got changed so quick? How come so much change in their life? Well, look at them in your life. Look at what they did. Look at the change that it began to bring about in them. See, again, if you go back to Romans 13, he says, knowing this at the time is now, that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This is how we're to live. This is how we ought to conduct ourselves, is according to these principles. See, Jesus is saying, the light has come, or Jesus said in John 3:19, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, you just think, well, it'd be nuts to walk into a dark room and not turn on the light. But I know people that do that. They live in darkness. It's always dark. Well, I don't turn a light on because I like the dark. It's like, okay. I'll go a little bit further. When we moved here, the people that from this area that came out to help us pack and to move here, we lived in Ohio, and it was flat land, just flat country. I mean, it was so beautiful because you could stand there and you could see the weather coming hours away. You knew if it was going to rain, you got prepared for it. You could see the sunsets, the sunrises. You could see houses literally miles and miles away. When we were there over Christmas, there was a terrible accident, and we could look across, and it was about 2 to 3 miles away, and we could see the ambulances in the field working with the young man that was killed. You know, you can see these things. And these people came out, and they're packing up our stuff, and we had planned to put them up overnight, you know, and take them out to supper, and after a while, we got to get back. We just can't take this. It's too flat. It's scary, because you can see for miles. We want to get back in the mountains, because man, it's covered, and no one can see what you're doing, and we can hide our little lives. And we found out that was true. Now, I'm not saying that's true of everyone who lives in the mountains. Some people live in the mountains because they just absolutely love it. I mean, they love the mountains. They love being up on the height of the mountain and watching the sunsets and sunrises. But, you know, there's some people that they love the mountains because they can hide. See, where you live doesn't change your life, but your life will change your attitude about where you live. And see, people are content to live in darkness. They're content to live the way they've always lived, the way that everyone told them that they have to live. Well, this is just who our family is, so you just have to accept it. Well, you can get born again into a new family. Hallelujah. You can get a new mama, new daddy. You can get Jesus Christ, and he's all these things to us. Amen. But we need to awake out of our sleep. We need to awake to righteousness. Paul said it like this: awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, I run into so many young people, they want to rebel. You know, everybody, we want to rebel. We want to throw off the shackles. We want freedom. Well, I've got a challenge for you. Rebel against the lie. I dare you, rebel against the lie. You that have a rebellious streak, that like to pride yourself, boy, I'm a rebel, nobody will tell me what to do. Why don't you rebel against the lie? Instead of rebelling against, you know, all the good things, all the things that build up a community, why don't you rebel against all the things that tear a community down? Rebel against the gang violence. Rebel against taunting other people. Rebel against cursing. Rebel against just tearing people down for sport. Rebel against living that way. Rebel against living in the bars. Rebel against the darkness that is around us instead of the light. But no, we choose darkness. Why? Because our deeds, Jesus said, are evil. See, we need to have an answer when people ask, did God really say that? You need to rebel against those things. And we need to come back and say, yes, our God did say that, and it is truth. Amen? It is truth. Because our God is not a man that he should lie. Praise God, he's not like you. He's not like most people. Praise God, he's not a man that he should lie. Now, let me give you a verse. This shocked me when I found out who said it, because I didn't realize this. We're all familiar, most of us are familiar with this scripture. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or he has spoken, and will he not make it good? Do you know who said that? Anybody got a guess? You would. You would know who said it. Balaam said it. A false prophet. A prophet for hire. A spiritualist. And the guy is trying to get him, curse Israel, curse Israel, curse Israel. And he goes out and he tries. And every time he opens his mouth, God pronounces a blessing over Israel through him. And the guy is so frustrated, he said, come over here on this mountain. Maybe you get a different view on this mountain. And then isn't that how we try to live our life? If we don't like this one, we just go to the next one. And he goes to the next mountain, and he goes to curse Israel, and a blessing comes out. And the guy says, what are you doing? I'm paying you to curse us. And he said, well, I can't do anything, but this is what God's saying. God's not a man that he would lie. You better stop trying to curse Israel. You better stop trying this stuff, because the blessings of God are on this people, and they will prosper. And if you come against them, and he didn't even know the promises, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But Balaam, non-God person, is the one who said, God is not a man that he should lie. Isn't that awesome? The world, the ungodly, have a truer picture of our God than some of the people that sit in churches and proclaim God. Because they know if God says. We had a man in Indianapolis one time. He was a parking lot attendant. And he came up to us and he says, is your God able to do all things? Well, it was actually a friend of ours he came up to. He says, can your God do all things? I go, yes. He says, can he heal me? Can he heal me? See, I mean, we were just new. We were still just in the beginning stages of this. It's like, yeah, I think he can, you know. Our friend said, well, if he wanted to, he could. It's like, isn't that a nice cop-out? You know, aren't you glad that when Peter's walking down the street, that when the guy says, alms, alms, and Peter doesn't look at him and said, you know, if our God wanted to heal you, he could if he wanted to and just walk away? Aren't you glad he took time and says, we don't have any gold or silver. I just see a grin breaking across his face. But what we have, we'll give to you. And the guy's got his hand out, you know, for money. Peter grabs the guy's hand. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk, and pulls him up. Wow. Can your God do that? Is that who your God is? Or is it the God that, well, if he wanted to, he could. You know, if he desire, no. Our God is not the God of sickness. He's not the God of disease. He's the God of life. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and more abundantly. Now, to me, my interpretation of that is whatever the devil does to tear you down, God will give you that back and more. And more abundantly means more to me, means more than what the devil can steal. See, we should strive for exceptionalism. We should strive for specialness. We should strive for uniqueness. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. Well, righteousness is to be right with God. Do you have a boldness? Do you have a confidence in God? Can you stand up and just say boldly, my God is able and he's willing? Can you do that? So I want to. Well, it's not wanting to. Can you do it? The Bible says to come out from among them, but it's not a call to leave the world. And we've emphasized that so much in Christianity. Well, we're not of the world. Come out from among them. And we all think that, boy, when I die, I'm going to be out from among them. You know, that's not what it's talking about. Let me give you a quote from Jesus in John 17. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's his prayer. To be separate from the world is not to leave the world. It's not to forsake the conditions that surround us, but it's to not yield to the evil one. Well, who is the evil one? He's the deceiver of the nations. That's who the evil one is. He's the one that wants to keep our blinders on so we don't see, we don't understand things. Go with me real quick to Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, starting in verse 8. Jeremiah says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah. and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, he calls them evil. Now listen, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. So this problem with the people is that they refuse to hear. They've got their eyes shut. They've got their ears shut. God is speaking to them. He says, man, I've got an inheritance for you, that you be a people of renown, that you prosper, that you be in health. I've got, this is my purpose for you. What he says, for renown, for praise, for glory. He says, this is who I have prepared you to be, but you wouldn't hear. You followed after the dictates of your own heart. You just wanted to satisfy the flesh. As long as I feel good, as long as I feel comfortable, life is okay. And they served other gods to run after them. God says, I'll destroy your pride. That's what he's doing right now in the world. In a lot of areas, he's destroying our pride because we have built it up. And even in the church, we've said, look what we have done. You haven't done squat if God wasn't in it. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. See, God's saying, I'll speak to you. I'll encourage you. I'll say, no, don't go that way. Don't go this way. He said, I'll talk to you, but you got to hear. You got to hear. You've got to hear. You know, if our light is darkness, how can we see clearly? If we think we're walking in wisdom, but what we're doing is not in accord with the Word of God, we're blind. We think we hear, we think we see, but we're not seeing the way that God sees. We're not hearing what God is speaking to us because we're just doing our own thing. We need eyes to see. We need the ears to hear. We need to get a right heart with God, so we don't walk in darkness, so we're not walking in deception. But we need to listen to the Word of God. It'll give light to us. It will light our path. It will bring light into our lives because it is life itself. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. If there's anyone here and you've not given your heart to the Lord, you need to do that. Because God will forgive you and God's got an inheritance for you. And we can begin to walk in that today if you're not walking in that reality. God's a good God. He doesn't want to see anybody be lost. He wants to see us walking with Him. He wants to see us strong in the things of God. He wants us to walk. Jesus called us, He said, you are the light of the world. I'm going to pray with you for you to accept Jesus. I want to pray for the rest of us that we get a right heart with God. You know, that whatever is blocking our way, that we can push it out of our path and we can walk right with God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray, first of all, that everyone in here would be born again. Father, we pray, God, that we believe in you. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe, Father, that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead, that we might live in him and have new life. Jesus, we ask you into our heart. We ask you, Lord, to come in and live big within us and make yourself known to us, God. We yield our lives to you. We yield our strength to you, Father, to lean on you and to trust you in all the ways of life. We confess that because we've said these things, because we've invited you into our heart that we are now children of light, that we are children of God. And Father, I pray that you would create within us a clean heart. Lord, open our eyes and our ears that we would see. Lord, give us the boldness and the courage to walk in the things that we already know. That as we walk in that light, that like Abram, one day you'll tell us, lift up your eyes, there's more, there's more, there's more, there's more. Lord, create in us that heart that seeks the more, that seeks the exceptional, that seeks the over and above, that seeks to live on a mountaintop where we have clear vision and not in a valley where our vision is limited. Help us, Father, to see the things that belong to your kingdom that you have given unto us in this life. Help us, Father. Cause our faith to increase as we walk with you, Father. This is our prayer and our desire. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.